This is week two of Game of Thrones, and we started week one by looking at Daniel chapter 1. I read the entire chapter for you last week, and we're still in Daniel chapter 1, but we won't be reading from verse 1 this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I'll be reading from verse 8. And as you're turning there, let me give you a summary of last week's message. Even kings are subservient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Doesn't matter how important you are, how skilled you are, how wealthy you are, how well-known you are. If you are a king or a ruler in a certain domain, God bless you, well done. The grace and the favor of God has acted well upon you. But you are subservient to God. And then I spoke about how to think like a king and how to act like a king. And the first thing is to expand and to grow and to master. Didn't quite quote this last week because time was against me, but some of you will remember the little booklet that was written more than 10 years ago now, The Prayer of Jabez. And its basic idea was that you can't stay static. You got to grow, and a big part of that growth is God's blessing upon your life. And a king thinks that way. He's always looking to increase things, not just for his own glory, hopefully, but he's looking to increase things for the benefit of his subjects and the people under his rulership. And that means grow the economy, grow decrease the mortality rate and grow the life expectancy of his subjects. Sometimes in biblical times, and not that long ago in the colonial days, we grow our boundaries, our borders, we invade. But a king thinks of growing. Secondly, the king thinks and acts by surrounding himself with people better than himself. You are not an expert or a master in every single discipline. And so you're going to want the people who are masters and experts in disciplines that you are not well-versed in. And you want those people on your team. I went through great pains to explain that you should not be threatened. You should not feel jittery about the fact that there are those who are better than you because they are your partners in growth. And then last but not least, we spoke about owning your space. We found this on the part of Daniel chapter 1 where Daniel is taken to Babylon, out of his homeland, along with the best that Israel has got to offer at that point, including its human resources. And they are renamed, reculturized, because the king understands, this is my space, I set the agenda, and you will do what I require because I've got goals. Daniel's goals was secondary. The king understood that I've got a vision for my nation or my kingdom, and you will play along with that. If we apply that to the kingdom of God and even to your own domain, you understand that God's going to hold you accountable as the ruler of your own domain, the king of your own castle. In my house, I'm under the illusion that I'm the ruler of my own domain, but let me live under that illusion. And there are times where I have to tell my two sons, we try and negotiate things. But there are times where what you are asking is just completely non-negotiable. And doesn't matter what you do, what you offer, how you bargain or try to bribe me, Daddy, I'll clean the yard for 3 straight weeks if you do this for me. Unfortunately, what I'm trying to produce is a good discipled young man of God and a good South African citizen. And so some things are just non-negotiable. We just transitioned to fiber in our house. They installed the pipes a few months ago. And last week we transitioned from LTE to fiber. And it threw our emails and stuff into havoc, technical stuff. But yesterday morning, while Janine was out at the shops, I walk into my son's room. He's on his phone. He only gets his phone on a Friday night. and he's watching a movie. And I ask him, what are you watching? And he mentions the movie's name. And I said, how is it possible that you're watching this film? He says, no, I found this website where you could watch any movie, you know, even if it came out yesterday. I said, is that so? And I stood right there and I said, I'm standing in his doorway and I said, son, this is one of those moments where you decide what type of man you want to be. Now, you can do it because you got the fiber, you got the phone, and you can watch this film that just was released a few days ago. In fact, Thursday night, apparently. But you get to decide what type of man you're going to be. Just because you can doesn't mean you have to. And I said, I will leave it with you. And I walked out. But as far as I'm concerned, that is non-negotiable. And so you extend your space and you own your space, understanding that I need to grow, I need to set the agenda, but it never goes against what God demands of me. The morality, the efficacy, and the spirituality of Christianity is never for sale for my expedient pleasures. And a true king thinks that way. So, from Daniel chapter 8, let's go forward and go to Game of Thrones part 2. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, even though he could. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So we agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with him. And he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Join me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would illuminate our minds, stretch us, bend us, break us if you must. But allow your spirit to accomplish the task for this morning in our very own lives and bodies. We pray this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you understand that the king is always subservient to God. You understand that you must expand and grow. You understand that you surround yourself with the best. And you understand that you must own your space, set your own agenda. Don't let someone hijack your own life. In verse 8, these principles are established, but we'll look at it from a slightly different perspective. So verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Let's just pause there for a moment. And I want you to understand that from Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, you find the contradiction in life and experience and pragmatism that most Christians have got to face on a day-to-day basis. You are told by the advertising machine. You are told by images and words flashing on the screen and these days on your phones, on billboards, multimedia billboards, on static billboards at sports venues. You are told what is best for you. They have entered the inner circle of your mind and your conscience, and they're constantly pricking you with messages that we know what's best for you. This is no different. They are being told, because Nebuchadnezzar owns his space. He certainly wants to grow. He conquers kingdoms and he assimilates them. And he takes the best that they have to offer. He adds it to the best that he has. And he creates a new standard of what is best. And this is another example of him doing it. And he says to these young men who are so full of promise but yet devoted to Jehovah, he says to them, you need to take the royal food and wine. I have a friend, I haven't seen him for some time, but he studied in, is it England, at the Royal Academy of the Arts or something like that. But I know the term royal was in there. And he's quite the thespian. He's very good at acting and singing and so forth. In fact, you can see him now, he's one of the stars of a show called Arendsvlei. But in our younger days, we were in youth together. He was an excellent singer and an excellent performer on stage. He told me that he got accepted to the school and he's going to spend some time there. I think he was only there for a year and a bit. And finances then resulted in him coming back, or the lack thereof. But he was there, and he was so proud of the fact that he was at the Royal School of the Arts in England. And when you mention that, you just say royal, it immediately for us, we interpreted that as the best. I mean, the Queen of England, come on. She only has the best, right? So if you're going to go to the Royal School of the Arts, it must be the best school of art in the world. And that's the same connotation you've got with that. You've got Nebuchadnezzar. He is the Thanos of his day. He is the world conqueror of his day. You don't beat him. And he has food. You're eating the same stuff that he's eating at night. You're drinking the same wine from the same vineyards that he has commissioned for himself. It must be the best. And that's the message that sometimes contradicts with your Christian position. You know you're a Jesus lover. You know you're a Jesus disciple. And you think that you deserve the best, but very often how you measure what the best is not really influenced by Jesus, it's influenced by the world. You're more concerned about what the Nebuchadnezzars of this world today define as the best, and that's what you want. You want the latest Yeezy shoe, and I know he's a Christian these days, but I still am not paying 6,000 rand for an Adidas sneaker. That's not the best. You might think that eating the best food means you got to go to the most expensive restaurants, and you could be defiling your very biological system because it's not the healthiest. And Daniel knows one thing. And in fact, the word says that verse 8 says, he resolved in himself. There was an inner determination to obey God to such an extent without breaking the rules as such, because the result will be even better. Is that I will not allow someone else to set the agenda in my life. Now, this is the real sermon of the series. Everything I'm going to say from this point onwards could literally change your destiny. Change the trajectory in terms of your life, your career path. You see, you don't only need the position of king, manager, CEO to feel like someone important. Daniel at this point is probably a eunuch, definitely a slave, in training to serve a master that he will never ever get free of. And so he applies himself with great vigor without losing his roots connected to God. The point is this. You don't have to have a great title. You don't have to have a flowery context. You don't even have to have a winning position in the team. You just need Jesus. And you need an inner resolve that says, I know that's what you think that's the best. But I know my Jesus has told me the best is to worship Him. Again, if I could quote what I said last week, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet lose his soul? You could put me in the courts of kings. You could put me into the same room as Hollywood celebrities. It's still not better than being in the courts of God. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Let me end this point off with this. Church is the reason I miss a lot of things. Most of us operate the other way around. Tonight we're launching, I don't want to call it the evening service, but we're launching a prayer time tonight. And like Aline announced, I would share some things on prayer and then begin to pray. I find it highly irritating at prayer meetings where there's a devotion of 30 minutes and you pray for 5 minutes. I'd rather you shared for 5 or 10 minutes and we prayed for 30 minutes. And the point is that there are many people who will just strike that off of the agenda for their week because that's just not me. I'd rather be watching the Premier League tonight. But you have got to adopt an inner resolve that says, I know what's best. And wherever Jesus is, that's what's best. Everything else comes second. Daniel had that. He had a resolve that made him think like a king. So Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Can you imagine how that conversation went? He walks to the guy looking after them, and he says, listen, I don't want to defile myself with the stuff the king is giving me. That must have been a very awkward conversation. Because Daniel is essentially accusing the entire Babylonian structure of being filthy, dirty, and evil. And he was right. He's saying, these things that you dedicate to false gods, I don't want them. These things that have not been blessed by Jehovah, that do not meet the requirements of Jewish law, I don't want them. And my faith is so strong in it that I can truly speak to you and define it for what it is. I'm not afraid of you. If I need to be punished for this, that's the risk that I take. But I'm letting you know, I'm not touching that stuff. And I'm asking you, just give me plain water and vegetables, because all that other stuff, I don't know. Now, I can relate to that, because in my mind, okay, a cheeseburger is the perfect meal. Now, if it has mushroom sauce with a whole lot of chili and salt, even better. All right? And it has all the food groups. It's got bread and meat. Who needs anything else? And let's be honest, it tastes great. All right? Second best, or maybe it's a toss-up between that, a ribeye steak. Medium rare. Guess where I'm going for lunch today? And that's great. It does taste great. And it sends the endorphins crazy in my brain when I take a bite of either of those dishes. But I'll be dead at 45 of a heart attack if I eat like that every single day. What I think is a sign of what is best is in fact not best for me, my calling, my work, my preaching, my ministry. It's actually hampering me. And so Daniel has got this inner resolve and this fortitude that says, yeah, that's great stuff. And the king eats from it. But it doesn't match up with my faith. And I believe it so much that I'm asking you to give me something lesser. So Daniel and his three friends, they actually become the first vegans. Not that they were trying to be woke or make a statement. They were just trying to be faithful to God. So point number one, have an inner resolve to worship Jesus in your context. The result will be you will think and act like a king. Look at verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So not only does Daniel probably have his own fears, it doesn't come out here, but I'm sure he was human. And he thought, I'm taking a risk if I speak to this official and ask him to just give me vegetables and water. But the official himself, of course, now says, I'm not afraid of you. I don't mind giving you what you require. But the king has given me orders to give you his best because he wants to produce the best officials in the world. And if I don't do it, our king is not a very forgiving man. He'll have my head on a platter. You see, there's always going to be a reason, sometimes very good social and contextual reasons, to not obey God and take that faith risk. There's always. There's your own fears, but then there's also possibly the demands that are placed on other people. Daniel has got no way to force or manipulate this official to accede to his request. But what he does do is he shows his resolve and his commitment and he leaves the rest to the Lord. And he doesn't even bother about the consequences possibly to this official. Now you might think that's cold-hearted, but let me share with you point number two and what the principle is here. So point number one, have an inner devotedness and a strength that will stand for Jesus, in this case Jehovah. Number two, the same Jesus that looks after me is the same Jesus that looks after you. I'm called to do what I must do. You're called to do what you must do. And the same Jesus, hopefully, that we serve is going to bless me and protect me and bless you and protect you. I read an interesting article in reading for this a few weeks ago, in the war in Syria, and when ISIS still had a large portion in Syria that they controlled, they found a pastor and his children. The wife had already been killed in battle. And they put a gun or some weapon to the pastor and they said, and he was an indigenous pastor, he was Syrian. And they told him, look, if you renounce your faith, we won't kill you and torture you. And he said, no, I won't. And then they got clever. He had two sons. And then they said, if you renounce your faith, we won't torture and kill your children. And he was in this predicament. Do I turn on Jesus? And maybe, because they could still kill them anyway, and maybe save my children and myself? Or do I for sure not renounce Jesus and all of us get tortured and killed? He chose the latter. And here was the thinking from witnesses who saw that. And the kids were young, probably my children's age. And from the witnesses who gave an account of what happened, is he said that, or his reasoning was, it is better for my children to die seeing me die for Jesus than for me to recant and reject Jesus and them not to be tortured and killed. Now, I know in our Western sanitized brains, we're thinking, that's crazy. The very job of a parent is to protect his children. And I don't know what I would do in that situation. I hope I'd be as courageous as the Syrian pastor. But what I do know from Scripture that is clear, there is nothing more valuable than Jesus. And sometimes when we use the excuse, no, I can't do this because there's other people that depend on me. I want to tell you the same Jesus that looks after you is the same Jesus that will look after them. Let me give you one more story about this type of mechanism. In our previous church, we had staff. And we couldn't really afford them. They were from Zimbabwe and we still love them dearly. We're in contact regularly and they're back in Zimbabwe working and ministering in Zimbabwe. And we paid their fees, we paid their rent, and we gave them a small stipend. And in the 8 years that we did this for husband and wife, I never received my own choice, not the church's. I never accepted or took any increase. Not that my salary was anything to write home about already, but I knew that my Jesus would look after me, all right? And I knew that we had some type of ministry to help produce Christian leadership and pastoral leadership for the next generation. But then I met with a friend of mine who was one of my accountability partners. And he spoke with me one day and he challenged me on this. And he says, Peter, do you think you're Jesus? And I said, no. He says, why have you done that? He says, because you're suffering from a savior complex. And I said, what do you mean? He says, no. He says, the same Jesus that looks after you is the same Jesus that will look after them. And he says, do you think that maybe you've done harm by being all sufficient in providing their needs while they are here, that they never were called upon to trust Jesus in very tough and trying circumstances? Because the same Jesus that provides for you is the same Jesus that will provide for them. Are you all with me? And I want you to understand that you cannot use an excuse of others. This official might get into trouble, therefore I can't share my faith. This person might be adversely affected, therefore I can't obey God's law. No. The same God that looks after you is the same God that looks after others who are devoted to Him. So don't use that as an excuse. We're almost done. Look at verse 11. Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Point number 3. And I say this with a little bit of preacher's license, but God's law and the leading of God's Spirit is pragmatic. You know what pragmatic means? It works. Now, sometimes pragmatism as a philosophy goes against ethical concerns. Bismarck, who was the Chancellor of Prussia many, many years ago, he was famous for coining this phrase, and he said, the end justifies the means. And that was the pragmatic philosophy wrapped up in one saying, that it doesn't matter if I need to kill someone, as long as it produces some good for the nation, it's okay. It doesn't matter if I need to step on my friends to climb the top of the corporate ladder, as long as I get there, it's okay. Doesn't matter if I have to lie to the bank to get the bond that I need, it's okay, as long as I get what I need. That's pragmatism gone wrong. What I mean when I say that the gospel is pragmatic is that it works. That when you say and you believe with all your heart that what God says in this word is true, it will be testimony in reality to that spiritual truth. My life is a living, walking testament to this particular spiritual principle. Sometimes don't know how I got to where I am. And I don't mean here at CBC. That too. But I mean in terms of where we are financially. I left school when the idea was to go into law and then to go into entrepreneurship. My father recognized that even at a young age, and I agreed with him. Getting saved ruined that plan. At that point, all my entrepreneurial energy got thrust into ministry. My father was not upset. In fact, like I mentioned to you a few months ago, I got kicked out of the house when I got saved. They weren't happy. Go do those Jesus stuff elsewhere. I came back with a renewed resolve, and they understood this boy's not changing his mind. We might as well just support him, which they did, not financially though. And went straight after high school into theological studies. And this is all I've done. I've done some things on the side to pay the bills, but nothing full-time. From seminary all the way through, which was unusual in our day. And yet, God has provided. I don't know how sometimes. I sometimes think that, you know, this is some type of fairy tale. And yet, God has provided. I can look at my life from 20 years ago, living in a single room, separate entrance, without even a toilet, to where we are today. And it's only God. All I've done was preach and lead and pastor. All I've done was try and make disciples. All I've done was try to obey the voice of God. And I tell you, it's pragmatic. It works. I can tell you what doesn't work is when you try and mix the two together. A little bit about the will of God and a little bit about my street smarts and add that to this thing called Christian spirituality. That doesn't work. It's like me and my diets. You know, I go on this low carb or no carb diet, but at night when Janine is sleeping, I get up and I have like a 4 slices of peanut butter and bread. Doesn't work. I'm lying. 8 slices. Okay. It's great if you stick to the plan. And if you're a purist, it will produce the results. But if you just act like a purist when it's daylight and stuff your face with carbs when no one else is watching, it's not going to work. The same God who looks after you is the same God who will look after others. Stop using other people as an excuse. Stop using your friends as an excuse. Stop using your family as an excuse. Let's go for the last one and we'll continue next week again. Daniel has got friends around him. And remember the third point from last week was you're going to surround yourself, or second point from last week, surround yourself with people better than yourself. Daniel knows this. And he knows that it's not good to be alone. And that just doesn't refer to marriage only. But it refers to having people in your life, family and friends, the two F's. You need high quality family and friends. And let me ask you just to reflect for one quick moment. Do you have qualitative family and friends in your life? I'm all about family. And I'm talking about my direct family, my brothers, my sisters, and my direct in-laws. The distant in-laws, not too concerned about. But the direct family, my brothers, my sisters, my wife's parents, my brother-in-law. If you ask me for something, if you're in a tight pickle, if I need to take a second bond, that's what I do. If you need my car, you've got it. You're family. That's what family does. I've got a rich theology and understanding of what the connection to family is. If I need to suffer so that you could get out of a pickle, so be it. But I've also got friends. Not too many. I've got a lot of acquaintances. No, we use the term friends. But the type of friends that will go into a furnace with you. The type of friends that will say, listen, we're in a situation here. But I'm with you. I'll take the vegetables and the water. I don't know if I'm that type of friend. I'll take the steak. But you need that type of family and you need that type of friend. So let's put the family aside, okay? Because we know family can be dysfunctional. We don't always have that. But let's put the friend there. Do you have a friend who will tell you the truth, hold you accountable to your Christian spirituality, but also be there no matter what? They're like Jesus. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Because Jesus understands. That's why we gave you family, so they can stick to you, even when you're in trouble. But a divine friend, a godly friend, is someone who holds you accountable and sticks closer than even a brother is supposed to stick, by divine mandate. If you don't have a friend like that, you're missing out on life. So here's how you get a friend like that. Find someone, preferably in this church, and be a friend like that. Can I say it again? Find someone and be a friend like that. Someone that you are unswervingly committed to, not just to meet their every need, but to tell them the truth when they need to hear it. And to say, you know what? If there's a furnace, I'm in there with you. If there's a diet, I'm taking it with you. If there's a job, I'm there with you. If you need my help to cut the lawn, I'll pay someone to get it done for you. The point is, you need that type of friend. Daniel was that friend, and he had those friends. It's important, because you don't get to be a deep disciple of Jesus without having friends who are deep disciples of Jesus on the same journey. You listen to every royal drama. And right now, let me think of Excalibur. The one I'm thinking of starred Sean Connery and Richard Gere back in the early 90s. Here's the thing. In other words, King Arthur had a Lancelot. They had friends who were tight together. A biblical royal story, David had Jonathan. A friend who sticks closer than a father or a son. Peter as Janine. She's my spouse, but she's also my friend. And I've got, I think, one other person that I could count on like that, if push came to shove. Who do you have? And who are you that committed to as a friend? Because when the time of furnace comes, and that will come next week in the sermon, but when, sorry, in 2 weeks' time, when that time comes, you're going to need a friend who's not only willing to burn with you, face the fiery flames of a furnace, but you're going to need a friend who's going to faith with you. And those are the friends worth having.